Today, so take your Bibles and let's go do that in the book of Titus, chapter number 3 this morning. Talk about a change of nature. You'll see it in the passage as we look at a few verses together this morning. Titus chapter 3, we'll begin reading here in verse number 1. And I believe we'll see some wonderful truths that will help us with the situation and circumstances we face today. You know, there's earthquakes, there's wars. There's economic uncertainty. That's a nice way to say it, right? There's all kinds of things going on, but there's one thing that hasn't changed, no matter what the circumstances of this earthly life present us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need to get our attention on Him and be renewed and reminded to have our attention on Him. How many got to see the supermoon last night? Wasn't that kind of neat? It's a supermoon. It was especially right there, at what we call dusk. It was extremely big. It was, I guess, the moon was, I heard somebody say it was 14% larger than normal and some 30% brighter or something like that. Had that glow to it, that orangish-red glow to it there. My wife took a few pictures after it got up in the sky a little bit and even on the camera, it'd get this big aura around it of all that light. And I thought that was interesting to see that. You know, you could say this. I'm going to read the passage here in just a second, but the moon in type can represent Satan, actually. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or followed that through or heard that before, but in Malachi 4:2, Christ is called the Son of Righteousness, the S-U-N, Son. We know Him as the S-O-N, Son, but He's actually one of the titles attributed to Him as the eternal Son of God, is the S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. That's the great, I mean, think about the sun and all the pictures there. No one can approach the sun. We actually put a man on the moon. You're not going to do that with the sun, right? We understand that. You can't approach the holiness and righteousness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet you can approach the moon because really, if you think about it, it's referred to in the book of Genesis. I think it's there in the first chapter there around verse number 16. It's the lesser light to rule the night. That's what it is. There's a greater light to rule the day. There's a lesser light to rule the night. You can read in Thessalonians. You can read in Ephesians how we're supposed to be children of the day if we're in Christ Jesus. And we're not supposed to live like those that live in the night. And you can read that. And there's we're children of the day and not children of the night. That means we belong to the S-U-N, Son, and not the lesser light that rules the night. And you think about the moon's light. It has light, and that was really on display last night, but it's a deceptive light because it doesn't generate its own light. The sun generates its own light. All the moon can do is reflect the light of another because, see, the moon has no glory of itself. I guess you could say it this way. Satan has no glory of itself. Any glory that Satan has is because it's just a picture of the glory of his creator, the one that made him. And God has all the glory. And yeah, I don't know if you've ever followed that thing all the way through, but if you're too obsessed and interested in the moon, they'll call you a lunatic or a lunatic, right? And if you ever thought about that before, you can say, well, I heard the moon was a type of the church before. Yes, after you get Satan removed out of the way, yes, it is a type of the church. And you can think about that. In fact, you understand that once Satan and this planet of the ages is dealt with and Satan is placed where he rightfully deserves to be, and that's in the pit, and he won't be heard of anymore, you understand that then the church takes the place up there in the second heaven. You ever read that verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 10? I don't know if Brother Winston's here this morning. There he is over there. The Bible says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. See, the heavens right now is ruled by principalities and powers that are not in cooperation with God. They're against God. They're in rebellion against God. But that's not how it's going to be in eternity future going forward. No, those in Christ Jesus are going to take the place and reflect the glory of God up there in the heavens. Amen? And even the heavens will be reconciled back to their maker and their creator. So yes, the church is, the moon is a type of the church, but only after you get Satan out of the way. And he'll be out of the way. It won't be all that long and he'll be out of the way. Amen? And we'll go forward and know the mercy and loving kindness of our God and Savior for the rest of existence. And what a blessing that is. But let's look at our message this morning, Titus chapter 3. I think it kind of what we were speaking of there kind of goes with some of the words here in these verses, some of the truths. Titus chapter 3, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, put them in mind. This is Paul telling Titus, a pastor in a place called Crete. He's telling them, giving them instruction from the Holy Spirit of God of what to do as he pastors in this area and as he preaches in this area. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. That's speaking of human authority there. To speak evil of no man, verse 2, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You know, once we're in Christ Jesus, we really ought to have a gentle side to us. We think of gentle side not being macho enough, but no, Christ makes the difference, and we're not going to beat somebody up and make them agree with us and receive truth. We're going to have to be kind and gentle unto them, and that's what the Scripture's speaking. And even if they're wrong and we have the truth, we still got to present that in kindness and speak the truth in love. Verse number 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This, in verse number 8, is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. This is what you should be preaching and teaching about all the time, Titus. That they which have believed in God, because of all that God has done for them and all these truths that have been presented, those which have which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We're going to talk this morning for a few moments about a change of nature. We use that term from time to time, a change of nature. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day that you've given us, the wonderful time we can have together as we come together. Lord, I pray that you take us for the next few minutes and have our attention. Father, that our ears would be open to thy truth this morning, especially, of course, thy word, Father. May it be glorified, may it be lifted up, may it speak of the one who's accomplished everything on our behalf. Father, may we look to the Lord Jesus Christ today. May we worship him. May we give him the honor and glory that he deserves. Father, we pray that your truth will be evident amongst us this morning and help us to receive it. If there's anybody here today, Father, that doesn't know you personally through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're praying for them and thinking of them even right now, Father. May your truth go forth and change hearts and lives and, yes, even change nature, Father, in Christ Jesus. And we ask all these things now in his name. Amen. There's several things we want to look at this morning when it refers to a change of nature. Do you know, I really think that the problems that we are reading about and watching the news about and everything, that all the turmoil in the world today, it really basically boils back down to the problem with our nature, man's nature. Once again, as we're more civilized like we are today and we have the communication capabilities that we have today, we start to get to where we start thinking of ourselves above what we really are. We start attributing to ourselves qualities and character that we really don't have. And if you do that and you put your trust in man, the Bible does say the arm of flesh will fail you. And when man's in charge, good things are not going to happen. The result is not going to be good. And you know what the reason for that is? And I see it right here in verse number 3. Look at it again. It's our condition by nature. Look at it. Look at our condition by nature as described here in verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. This is talking to saved people, talking about our nature before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. This is a good example here of our condition by nature. The first thing it describes here, the first adjective to use to describe you and me this morning in our nature, in our human nature, our natural way of behaving, the way we act, the number one word right there, the first word is foolish. Does that make you feel good about yourselves today? foolish. That's what the scripture says. And you can look at the book of Proverbs, and there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. There's like 40 references to the word fool or foolish or some derivative thereof of that word. There's so much to be said about being a fool just in that little wisdom book. I think maybe Mark Twain said this. I'm not sure. Somebody said it one time. It said something like, made a statement that if someone calls you a fool, Don't open up your mouth and prove them right. I think in our foolishness, we've all been guilty of that before. There is a Bible verse in Proverbs 17:28 that says it this way: even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. That's a good verse for us to claim as a life first, day in and day out. Sometimes it's just better to hold your peace, amen? And instead of convincing somebody that their accusation there's a lot of evidence to support it. But Bible here says we're foolish. And that's just being honest. When you speak of man's human nature, we're foolish. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards. If you just want to blurt out every chance you get and every time you have the opportunity, you're going to feel like a fool about that later. You might get it off your chest. You might blast it out. You might say, well, I needed to do that. But you're going to feel really, really guilty and remorseful and sorry about that as a little bit of time passes by. But why? Because our condition naturally is we're foolish. That's what the Bible says. We could spend a whole lot of time on that, and I know people, a lot of people these days come to church to have their self built up. But the problem is if self's what's in view, you're dealing with foolishness. Because foolishness is the first description, the first adjective given here, talking about our condition by nature. So that's why the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things that are of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Your nature is going to not help you. Your nature is actually going to betray you, especially if you're putting your trust in who you are by nature. It's not going to work. It's not going to work for you. No, you got to get above that nature. And I say it all the time. You got to get above that natural. You got to get into the supernatural to find the answers, the truth. Amen. And we find that in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only the word foolish here in verse number 3, but look at the word disobedient. Disobedient. No man is so foolish as he that disobeys God. There's something inside of us that tells us there's a conscience that's imparted from God, as that spirit is. Anybody that's got life has God's spirit, okay? Anybody that has life, that life came from God, and with that he imparts a conscience. He imparts that little small voice. I'm not just talking about the saved person here. I'm not talking about Holy Spirit of God conviction necessarily in that. I'm talking about everybody has that thing that speaks to them. And disobeying God is a foolish thing to do. You know, you have a sense. You have a sense of what is right, what is obedient, and what is wrong, what is disobedient. Yet today, those lines have been blurred, and people make so much about being true to yourself. No, forget about self. Self is going to hurt your feelings in the long run. It's going to mess you up in the long run. And the second word here is used to describe us, our condition by nature, is the word disobedient. Disobedient. The next word is the word deceived. Deceived. And these build one character trait upon the other, talking about our condition by nature. We're deceived by sin. Sin shows itself. It advertises itself. It says it's fun. It's good. Just partake of it. You'll satisfy yourself. It'll make you happy. It'll take care of your needs and your wants. And you fall for that trick. And each and every time you fall for it, you know you've been deceived. All it's done is mess things up worse for you. We're deceived by sin. We're deceived by Satan. We're deceived by ourselves. There's deception there when it comes to our very condition by nature. And that's what the scripture is talking about. And you can see that on a personal level, if you're honest this morning. You can see it on a national level. You know why? Because you have not only individuals putting self in the driver's seat, but you have nations putting self and self-interest in their driver's seat. And you see how that works out for not only for the individual, but for a nation. Well, if you deceived here in verse number 3, the next thing that we see after the comma is serving divers lusts. See, once you give in to sin, and once you're in bondage to sin, it diversifies itself. It opens up the floodgates, so to speak. There's going to be all of a sudden you'll find yourself what? Serving serving. You're not in charge anymore. You got to make the decisions, but all of a sudden now, a lot of the decisions are being made for you because you're following after self and sin. And you're serving. You're in bondage. You're a servant now, like Romans chapter 8 speaks of. You're a servant to sin. You're a slave to sin in that sense. And you're serving these divers lusts. Now all of a sudden there's all kinds of things that are coming at you. The lusts have been diversified. And the lusts here, I believe, aren't just talking about how we speak of the word lust, but it's talking about any desire the flesh has that's contrary to the desire God has for you. Any desire the flesh has that's contrary, that's against the desire that God has for you, His will for your life, day in and day out. That's what this is speaking of. And you're serving divers lusts and pleasures, it says here in verse number 3. Living in malice and envy. What's the result? If you're living for yourself, let's say it this way. If I'm living for myself and you are living for yourself, you know we're going to have conflict when we're around each other? If I'm putting myself first and everything's about me and it's all about me, self-absorbed, self-centered, and then you come around and you feel the same way about yourself, then we're going to have contrary views. I think I'm most important. You think you're most important. We're going to have problems. You're going to step over the lines I've drawn, and I'm going to step over the lines you've drawn, and all of a sudden you find ourselves hateful. Living in malice and envy. Malice, man, that's an intent to harm somebody else because you're so absorbed with self. Envy, I don't like it that you're putting yourself first instead of putting me first, so I'm envious of that, and the result is I'm hateful. I hate you. You hate me. We're hating one another. That's what verse number 3 says. The end result is I hate anyone that doesn't put me first because that's what I'm doing. And you hate anybody that's not putting you first because that's what you're doing. And so the equal sign, you can just say it right there, is we're hating one another. That's a little different than the Barney song, I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. No, our condition by nature doesn't turn out that way. We're hating one another. Our condition by nature, the result, the consequence of that is hate everywhere and harm everywhere, and nothing good comes from that. Because when I hate you and you hate me, there's going to be collateral damage also from those we come in contact with. There's going to be problems no matter where we go. You can up and you can move. You can change your job, your house, your life, everything, and you'll still have those problems follow you wherever you go. Because the problem's not on the outside, it's the inside. You're the one creating your circumstances. Why? Because you're following your condition by nature. Self, sin, even Satan are in the driver's seat when you do that. So that's our condition by nature, and that's not a good commentary on us this morning. But I believe even though it's not a good commentary on us, it's a very accurate and honest commentary on us, the world, mankind in general. So let's keep going. I'm glad there's more verses in this chapter. It doesn't end after verse number 3. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4, we looked at our condition by nature. Let's look at our change of nature to grace. To grace. Verse number 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now there's going to be some results from what happens here, but let's just look at verse number 4 real quick. Here's going to be a change here. The word but there is putting the two thoughts parallel and comparing the two. We understand how that works. And now there's going to be a difference, not us walking after our regular condition, our natural condition by nature, but now when Christ meets us and changes us and the difference is evident, you start to compare the difference we have in Christ, the new life we have in Christ, and the old life we had in and of ourselves and our flesh. And after the what? Number one, what's the source of the change? The kindness and love of God appeared. Now, we've probably made comments like this before, but if I were God or you were God, you wouldn't really feel like being kind and loving and gentle to somebody that just was full of hate. And their every day was characterized and described by hate. And hating one another and all the negative consequences that come from that. Yet God shows up instead of judging us, instead of condemning us, instead of annihilating us. What does He do? He gives the kindness and love of himself that appears to us. The source of the change is the kindness and love of God. How did it appear? It appeared in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How did the love of God appear? It appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did the kindness of God appear to me and you who were hateful and all the other things that we talked about? How did it appear to us? It appeared to us in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. That's how it appeared. What was the means of the change? How did God bring about? What's the actual? How do you describe how God, the nuts and bolts of what God did to change us? Well, it says it here in verse number 5. It says, according to his mercy, he saved us. Now look, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there's the renewing and the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. It's like, you know what that word, a regeneration, you think about that, there's a new birth, there's something new that's happened. It's like we got new genes, amen? You see the word gene and regeneration? Our old genes weren't working very well for us. Our condition by our old nature was failing us every day, all the time, and so God gave us new genes. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The means of the change is the Holy Ghost of God. He renewed us. He regenerated us. Yes, we were born again into the kingdom of God. Spiritually speaking, he took us and he did something spiritually. A spiritual transaction took place. And now we don't have to walk after that old nature anymore because he gave us a new nature by the renewing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the means of the change. And what's the basis of the change? Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6. The Bible says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Do you understand today that if you came in here, and hey, I know we put on our good faces for church and all that kind of stuff. I understand that. We come, and there's no reason to come around and be mean and grouchy to each other, no matter where you go. So that's a good thing that we do that, except for the fact we sometimes pretend like we don't have problems when we come. Like we're not bringing a burden with us when we come. Yes, the majority of folks here today are very burdened as they come and assemble together locally this morning. Yeah, there's a lot of problems. There really is. Life, living down here, it's hard not to walk in this dirty world and not get your feet dirty. If you want to be honest, and you don't have to show us, but your feet are dirty this morning. I'm wearing shoes and socks, right? There's some problems that we incur as coming through this life. And yes, we are burdened, but here's the thing. If you show up and you come and you're just honest and you want to hear from God, you're not going to be able to fix yourself. You're not going to come here this morning and hear some self-reforming truth where you can go and walk a different path in a sense and not get as dirty as you were before. No, here's what you need to do is forget about your path and turn to the one who is made it possible for us to never get our feet dirty again. Amen? That's the one you need to turn to. What's the basis of the change? How can we have real change? What is going to change us? The only thing that will change us is this book right here. Oh, there's all kinds of books written about how to change. There's how-to books and do-this books and all kinds of steps and programs you can do. But there's only one thing that's going to change us, and it's this supernatural book right here. The truth is contained within that. And Jesus Christ is the basis for our change. It's what he did and not what we have done that will change us. Not only today, tomorrow, but all eternity also. The basis for the change is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he shed on us abundantly. We have the ability to have abundant change, that abundant life in Christ Jesus, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Through how? Through believing that he died for us. His blood was shed. He paid for our sins. That's what he did, because I've lived a life and I've done things and you've lived a life and you've done things that deserve to be condemned by your very death. in this physical body. Yet Christ lived a perfect life, and he took your condemned life. He paid for it with his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. He was buried according to the scriptures. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, conquering death and sin. And the only basis for change that there is in this universe, in this existence, is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe on him. Your faith has to be in him. It's not your work. It was the work of another that you have to place your trust in. He said, this new nature, this grace, this change of nature, he shed it on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's what Christ has done for us. Our nation needs the Lord Jesus Christ today. This world needs the Lord Jesus Christ today. Our things going to change. Our people's minds going to change. I read an email yesterday from someone that's been working with the nation of Israel, and especially the Israeli military, and talking about how the more than 50 Hamas rockets were fired yesterday from Gaza. Remember Gaza? The territory that was given up to those Palestinians, and now they're firing from Gaza, firing missiles back into the Israeli territory. Now, many of the missiles they fired is like a 15-minute barrage of missiles that came in into the Israeli territory. A lot of them were in the desert, the sparsely populated areas, but they did fire some, and they did injure a few Israelis. Nobody was killed as far as I know, but this is just a sign of things to come, is what it is. Now, our media is not talking about it. We're of course, interested in what's going on in Libya. The White House isn't going to address this Muslim, this attack of Islam on the nation of Israel. You're not going to hear very much about that. Yet, that's what's going on today. Are they going to change their minds all of a sudden? Are those Arabs, are they going to change their minds about God's chosen people all of a sudden? That's not going to happen. The only change can truly happen through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save this old world. It's broken. It needs fixing. He's the only one that can fix it and heal it and make it right again. He's going to renew it and give it new genes, just like he's renewed us if you're in Christ and given us new genes. That's the only answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We see our condition by nature. It's not good. It's not pleasant. It's not flattering. We see our change of nature to grace. It's all about what God has provided us in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, let me show you our condition by grace in verse number 7. What now after you've had a change? What now after you're saved? You've admitted that you couldn't save yourself and you couldn't fix things and you couldn't turn over those new leaves or get those ducks in a row. You need to forget about the leaves on the tree and forget about those ducks and just turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can fix things. And what happens after he does fix things? Let's look at our condition by grace in verse number 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I'll read you verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. That's why we're assembled together this morning, to have these things affirmed constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Our condition by grace, verse number 7, is characterized as freedom. We were serving sin. We were serving those divers lusts and pleasures. Now all of a sudden we don't have to be a servant to those things anymore because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now we have freedom from that bondage of slavery and sin that we found in our old condition. Now because of our new condition in Christ Jesus, our condition by grace, we have freedom. It says it right here, justified by his grace. Justified by his grace. I'm going to say some more about that in a moment. But also, not only is our condition by grace characterized by freedom, it's also characterized by hope. Verse number 8, verse number 7 again, says we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you have hope in this world today? Do you have hope in the next election that things are going to get fixed in the nation of America today? Do you have hope that the world picture and everything that's going on and all our foreign relations and all those issues, you think they're going to get fixed? Do you have hope that's going to happen here maybe in a few months or a few years? Is that what your hope is today? No, our certainty in the future only lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. And it's not a wishy-washy, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't happen thing. No, hope is a certain expectation of what God is going to do, what he will do in the future. Amen? And once again, it's all tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope, our certain future in Christ Jesus is this, that we have been made heirs. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so I talked to you about it at the beginning of the message this morning. I know I'm kind of going a little bit fast, but we're going to get a lot of things in Christ Jesus. We're going to be on display for God's glory in the ages to come. His glory is going to shine throughout the second heavens. We talked about how big that second heaven is last Sunday night. It's very big. There's a lot of space up in space, okay? But there's room for all of us in the church to show forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our condition by grace is characterized by hope. Our condition by grace is characterized by obligation. Obligation. Verse number 8 again. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. There's the comma. Now look at it. That they which have believed in God, that means no longer stuck in that condition by nature, but now have a new condition, a new nature rather, of grace. And here's our condition now, that we should see day in and day out in for the glory of God in Christ Jesus, that we're careful, that we might be careful to maintain good works. Not because we want to be saved, but because God did save us in Christ Jesus, we ought to go forward serving Him, bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. In the old days, you used to use that word obliged. I don't know if I've ever said that before, that I'm obliged to do this for you, or I'm obliged to go help this person. I don't know if I've talked like that before, but that used to be a word used probably in the South in days gone by. Talking about being obliged. What does that mean? Recognizing that there's a responsibility there, that you owe somebody else something for what they've done for you. I'm obliged to go help that fella. Why? There was a time when that fella came and helped you with something. Well, when it comes to our spiritual condition, I think we're obliged this morning to maintain good works because of all of Christ Jesus has done for us. Amen? There's some obligation there. There's some responsibility there. Hey, if you're saved this morning, you ought to have somewhere inside you, somewhere, an obligation to do right before God and to serve Him and to share Him with others you come in contact with. Amen. That's just natural. That's not your new nature now in grace. That's your new condition. That's your new condition by grace, that you have this obligation, this duty, not to stay saved. Don't give me all that false religion. No, what the Scripture says, because you are saved, you have this obligation. We ought to be obliged. Obliged to help. Obliged to serve. Obliged to be obedient. All those things that we can talk about. But let me go back to justified this morning as we conclude the message. I said that our first condition by grace is freedom. That's the result of being justified by His grace. You understand, and I'm sure I've spoken of it before and you've heard it before, but we need to be constantly affirmed of these things. Amen. That's what the Scripture says. The word justified means not only forgiven, but it means in God's sight, we're regarded as though we never sinned in the first place. Not only are we forgiven in God's sight, but we're regarded in God's sight as though we have never sinned. When He looks at us, He doesn't see our past. He doesn't see our record. He doesn't see our faults and failures. He sees the past of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not a fault, not a failure, not a sin, not an offense in all His past. So I have no past but Jesus' past. Amen right there. That's good news right there. So we're justified. Not just said, okay, hey, you're forgiven now. Yeah, you're guilty, but I'm forgiving you because that's how good I am. Not just that. He's taking away the past offense like we never committed it. You remember, I read something earlier this week. No, I wasn't around back when this happened, and probably anybody in here was probably not around. You ever heard of the Dreyfus Affair before? The Dreyfus Affair, dealing with a French military officer. I don't even know his first name, but he was Captain Dreyfus in the French military. And long around, I'm not even really sure when it happened, into the 1900s when it happened, he was falsely charged with selling French military secrets to the German army. Had to be in the 1900s when this happened. And because this Captain Dreyfus was a Jew, His trial hearing, given to him in France, was very unfair. All the evidence was not presented. In fact, only false evidence was presented. And he was court-martialed and sent to Devil's Island. But there was such a large national outcry from the nation of France at that time that even the president of France acted, and to save the face of the nation, so to speak, he pardoned Captain Dreyfus and set him free. But here's the thing. By that time, the whole world's attention had been gathered upon this subject. And the whole world was now awakened to the unfairness of Captain Dreyfus's treatment. So Captain Dreyfus was given then a last trial, and at this trial he was pronounced justified of the crime. He was then regarded by not only his nation, not only France, but also regarded by the whole world as one who had never committed that crime. Here's the thing. Yes, you get a pardon when you come to Christ Jesus. I understand that. When you come to God by Christ Jesus, you're forgiven of your sins. You're accounted as guilty, and then you're forgiven of being the guilty one. You get a pardon. You don't have to face the penalty for the offense that you committed, the crime that you committed, so to speak. But God says that's not where he leaves it right there. Because Captain Dreyfus was pardoned. He was allowed to go free. He was out of Devil's Island. He was allowed to be free, but that wasn't enough. The national and even the world, the international outcry at that time was, you treated this man wrong. And so what happened was he was officially brought before a court and legally declared to be justified of the crime that he had been charged. So not only in the nation of France, but throughout the whole world, he was known as one that was justified, had never, ever, ever committed that crime that he had been falsely charged of. The difference between me and you and Captain Dreyfus is we are guilty this morning. We are guilty. We did commit we did do the crime, and we should do the time, yet Jesus Christ did it for us instead. Amen? That's the difference, what we have in Christ Jesus. Not only are we pardoned, not only are we forgiven, but we are justified, and we are reconciled back to God as though we'd never strayed from him in the first place. Do you want to get in on that today? Does that sound appealing to you at all today? That's what we have in Christ Jesus today. If you're here and you don't know him, or you've been trying to approach him in your own self or your own condition, why don't you turn to him today? Why don't you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?